Good morning. Open your Bibles with me to the book of James and the fifth chapter. James chapter 5. I think my voice unexpectedly sounds a little bit gruff this morning, and I've sprayed it with my magic juice. So we'll proceed. James chapter 5. And I'll read all 20 verses. Go to now, ye rich men. Weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborer who reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth. And the cries of them that have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabbath. Ye have lived in pleasure on earth and been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in the day of slaughter. Ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husband waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rains. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one another, not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take heed, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and tender, of tender mercy. But above all these things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea, and your nay, nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if any have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray for one another, that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sins. Let us prayerfully approach God's word together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we rejoice that we can be here today. We rejoice in the salvation of Jesus Christ and that marvelous grace. Father, we rejoice that it is our desire to be in the place of worship rather than out on the river today or on the lake. It is our desire to be here than to be heaping to our flesh pleasures. We thank you. For Father, our human nature would seek all the pleasures of this world. But Lord, you have taught our soul to say, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Father, teach us to be prayerful in our times of tribulation. Teach us, Lord, to approach every situation of life with a God-given patience, with a God-given understanding that all things do work together for good to conform us to the image of Christ, with an understanding that the end of our Lord is good, that you are very pitiful and full of mercy. Lord, these truths are found in this chapter we look at today. And yet, Father, no exhortation from any man is profitable to the heart of any man. It is only the Spirit of God who brings true profit to the soul. And so, Father, today, as we open your word together, may your Spirit speak to our hearts. May you encourage the weak. May you strengthen the failing. May you urge us on to earnest and fervent prayer. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This book of James was written by James, not Peter, James, and John, not that James, but by James, who is called the brother of Christ, James, the kinsman of our Lord, his half-brother. This James was the bishop of Jerusalem, and he himself became a martyr in about 70 AD with the destruction of Jerusalem. He was stoned to death at that time. The book of James is written to the 12 tribes that are scattered abroad. It is written to, in its original context, to Jewish believers that have been scattered all over the world because of the persecution that was coming upon them. It's a book that talks a lot about difficulties and trials, and yet it has much to say about patience. In verses 7 and 8, we find the theme of patience, and we're reminded of the patience of Job. If you flip back to the first chapter and the first four verses, there we read James, a servant of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's interesting, he calls him a servant of God and a servant of Jesus Christ. His half-brother was Jesus Christ. To the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, my brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trial of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Now, it's interesting that patience is in chapter 1 and in chapter 5. It bookends it. And the book deals with trials, with difficulties. You may notice that the title that we've assigned today's message is Patient Prayerfulness. I want us to see in this fifth chapter today these two great themes working together. Patient prayerfulness. There are three examples of patience given to us in this chapter. And it doesn't in every instance tell us exactly what difficulty a person might face, and yet this chapter is applicable to every difficulty that we face. First of all, we have the example of the husbandman. Look with me at verses 7 and 8, where we read, "Be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh." First, we have this example of the husbandman. This word patience, and there's actually several words for patience used in Scripture, and two different ones, actually three different ones, used here in this chapter. But this first one is a term which means to be long of spirit. To be long of spirit and not to be weary of heart. Now think about the farmer. He waits for the early and the latter rain. He plants the seed, but then once the seed is planted in the dry earth, what does it need? It needs moisture. And so he waits for that first rain, and that first rain causes the young plant, the seed, to germinate and to burst open, and the young plant begins to grow. But then he also needs the latter rain, because that young plant, if it doesn't have rain, really all the way up to the time of harvest, the fruit will not be produced. And so he is long-spirited. He is not discouraged. Now, James is writing to believers who are facing great trials, who have been driven from their homes by persecution, and he's telling them, be long-spirited because the Lord is coming back. Have long patience because the coming of the Lord draws nigh. And what does that teach us? Well, the husbandman is waiting for the fruit. He looks for the rains in the meantime. He cares for the tender plant. He may have to hoe a lot of weeds, but there is a goal in mind, and all the labor, all the patience, all the concern that was put into those plants in the meantime is worth it at the harvest. And yet the harvest that we're being pointed to is the coming of the Lord. When we have trials, when I have a trial, my response to those trials, and I believe yours as well, is, Lord, deliver me from the trial. And yet God wants us not to be delivered from the trial, but He wants us to desire to be with Him. You see, the goal is the fruit, not all the little things that happen in the meantime. Not the waiting, not the patience, not the watering. The goal is the fruit. And that's exactly what we're told here. Be ye therefore patient, brethren. It says nothing about delivery from trial. It says, be ye therefore patient unto the coming of the Lord. Until He comes and makes it all right. And so, when I'm dealing with trouble and frustration, do I desire to be delivered from the trial, or do I truly pray, even so come, Lord Jesus? Because all things do work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be what? Conformed to the image of His Son. And so every difficulty, every trial that I face in life is chipping away more of the old man to make me more in the image of Christ, and He's coming again. And I will be with Him either by the death of this body or by His glorious appearing. And so rather than fretting for the early rain and the later rain, and worrying about all the weeding and gardening of life in between, Lord, use Your perfect plan to make me what I ought to be, to conform me to the image of Christ, to continue Your work in me. And so the husbandman is long-spirited for the coming of the Lord. And that's where our foundation, our patience has its foundation. You know, they say anybody can endure anything for a while. You can tap your finger on a hot stove for a moment, but you can't put your hand there. We all have our limits. But when we look at the reward, it inspires patience. Let me share some scriptures with you. Revelation 3:11. Behold, I come quickly. Hold fast that which thou hast. The Lord says, behold, I'm coming quickly. Be long-spirited. Be patient. Hold on to what you have. Don't forsake your commitment to Christ. Behold, I come quickly. Hold fast that which thou hast, that no man take away thy crown. Revelation 22, verse 7. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the saying of these prophecies in this book. I'm coming. Hold on to the truth. Be long-spirited. Revelation 22, verse 12. Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according as his work shall be. Revelation 22, verse 20. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. And so rather, desiring to be delivered from our trials, desiring to have an end to the difficulty that we're in, may God teach our heart to say, even so come, Lord Jesus. Lord, if it be thy will to deliver me from this trial, then do so. But if not, continue this trial until you come, that I might be made into what it ought to be for Christ. Paul had a thorn in the flesh, didn't he? He prayed three times that God would remove it. And he came to the conclusion, thy grace is sufficient for me, therefore will I rather glory in tribulation. We have the example of the husbandman. But it doesn't end there, does it? Look again at verse 7. The husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of earth. The husbandman is being patient for the precious fruit of earth. He is waiting for some squash. How much more precious the fruit we're waiting for. If the husbandman endures with much patience the process of the growing of the fruit, and all he's getting at the end is a watermelon, all he's getting at the end are some beautiful tomatoes and some zucchini, how much more should we wait patiently for the coming of the Lord? If the fruit of this life is precious, how much more the place where my treasures are to be laid up, not on earth where moth and rust doth corrupt, but where moth and rust doth not corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. And so, verse 8, be ye also patient, establish your heart. Make firm your heart, and that is what that long-spiritedness means. Paul, I won't go into all the scriptures I have in my notes, but Paul in 1 Corinthians 4, if you want to just make that, and if you're taking notes, refers to our light affliction, which is for a moment, but it yieldeth a far more exceeding weight of glory. But then we have the example of the prophets, and this is found in verses 10 and the first part of 11. Take heed, my brethren, I'm sorry, I don't know why I keep putting a heed in there. I did that during the scripture reading too. I apologize. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Take them for an example and then compare your own sufferings. How many of you have been in a lion's den? How many of you have been thrown in a pit and sunk up in the mire? How many of you have been in a fiery furnace? How many have fled from your life because the queen said she was going to kill you? How many have had nothing to eat and then ravens brought you some food? Who was with Daniel in the lion's den? Who was with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Or I prefer to say Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael, their Hebrew names. Who was with them in the furnace of fire? Brethren, take them for an example. We have the example of the husbandman, and we see his patience, we see his labor. He's looking for the goal. But take the prophets for an example. Number one, they haven't suffered more than you have. And number two, or sorry, all the way around, you haven't suffered more than they have. And number two, God was with them in their trials. Name for me one prophet that God forsook. Name for me one that God failed. What man ever trusted in God and God did not deliver him? Brethren, there's only one. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? He trusted in God. Let God deliver him now. For he said he was the Son of God. The only one who ever was in trial and God did not deliver him from that trial is Jesus Christ. And he went willingly to that trial for me. He suffered that on my behalf. And he was not delivered, though he could have called 10,000 legions of angels. Yet he endured that trial and he won the victory for me. And it's because of that victory, even so come, Lord Jesus. It's because he won that victory for my soul that the trials of this life really don't mean that much. For I'm waiting for the precious fruit and I'm desiring to be with him. And so take them for an example. Satan used Eliphaz, whichever way you want to pronounce it, Eliphaz the Temanite, as one of his oppressors of Job, one of Job's false friends. And Satan used the opposite of this example of the prophets to try to taunt Job. In Job chapter 5, verse 1, Eliphaz the Temanite says to Job, "Call now, if there be any that will answer thee, and to which of the saints wilt thou turn?" In other words, the taunt that Satan used against Job was, which one of the saints are you going to turn to? Who is going to help you? Who is going to stand to your defense? Who is going to be the one that you can say, well, look, I'm like him or I'm like the other one? Satan used the same tactic from the opposite side against Job. And that brings us to our third example. Because the third example of patience we have in this chapter is that of Job. Look at verse 11 again. "Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy." Oh, but it's fascinating, because this word patience here in verse 11 is a different word than we had there in verses 7 and 8. They're very, very similar. They can be used interchangeably, but the 1 and 7 and 8 is that long-spiritedness, not being disheartened. But this one adds to it the idea of steadfastness. And we saw the word steadfast there in verse 8. Strengthen your heart. But this adds the idea of not giving in, even when your opposition is saying, look at all the saints and look at yourself. Look at everybody else. Who are you going to call to? Who are you going to point to say, well, look, I'm like them? And we'll see more about that when we see Elias. Job lost all of his worldly possessions in a day. Job lost all of his children. His sons and his daughters. We're very tender about our children. And I know some in this congregation have suffered miscarriages and have lost children. We know that pain. Multiply it by 12. Job suffered the affliction of the body. It's covered in boils. Boils from head to toe. And all he can do is set in ashes and take a broken piece of pottery and scrape at them. Job's friends turned against him. Job was falsely accused. Job was misjudged. And then Job's own wife turned on him. If anyone should have stood beside him, it should be his wife. But Job's own wife turned against him. And what was Job's response? Well, Job chapter 1, verses 20 and following. You can turn there if you'd like. Job chapter 1, verses 20 and following. I'll give you a moment for this one. Then Job, verse 20, arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell upon the ground and worshiped. Boy, I would have fallen on the ground and kicked and screamed. I would have been furious. God, why? This isn't what was supposed to happen. This isn't the way it should be. Take Job, for example. He fell on the ground and worshipped in verse 21 and said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly." He didn't question God. He did not accuse God of having failed him. Where is God in all of our troubles? Why has God forsaken me? Why isn't God delivering me? It's not supposed to be this way. God, this isn't fair. No, he fell down and he worshiped. And that brings us to verse 12 of chapter 5 of James. For in verse 12 we read, "But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea, and your nay, nay, lest ye fall into condemnation." Now, the word used for swear here, and the word used for oath here, are words that consistently in the Word of God refer to making an oath or a statement of the truth of what you're saying. Like someone who swears an oath in court to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. That is the consistent use of this word. And so I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm saying here. But when we look at the context of James 5, that does not fit the context. The whole context of the chapter is that of enduring trials, and in the verse just following, or just preceding, we have the example of Job, who rather than cursed God, rather than swore against the mercies of God, by the heavens he didn't swear against God, by the earth he didn't swear against God, by his dead children he didn't swear against God, by nothing did he swear against God, but he remained steadfast and true to God. That fits the context. When we run into trials, how quick we are to charge God. How quick we are to begin to make recriminations against God. "Lord, I have done all this, and it shouldn't be this way. It shouldn't have happened this way. She should not have been allowed to say that about me. He should not have been allowed to do that to me." And we begin to blame God. May God teach us, by the example of Job, to fall down and worship and not to sin with our mouths. Turn over to chapter 2 of Job, if you're still in Job, verses 9 and 10. Job chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. "Then said his wife unto him, Dost thou still retain thy integrity? Curse God and die." Think back to the verse we just read in Hebrews. "Curse God and die. But he said unto her, Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speak. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of the Lord and not receive evil? In all these things did Job not sin with his lips." He did not charge God. But going back to James 5, and I know I've got you jumping back and forth quite a bit. James 5, verse 11. "Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job and seen the end of the Lord. You have seen in Job that at the end, God made it right. And God gave him twice as much as he had before. And God prospered him. God didn't double the children because he had the other children on the other side. And remember, our patience is waiting for the coming of the Lord. We've seen the end of the Lord. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And remember, we were talking there where all things work together for good, and the purpose of that good is to conform us to the end of Christ? That's the end of the Lord. What is the whole theme of the chapter? Christ is coming, and he's coming soon. And the end will be better than the beginning. He will make it all right because he is very pitiful. In other words, he's very full of pity and full of mercy. And so we have the examples of this patience. But also, we're given specifics in this chapter on this matter of patience. And of course, the obvious specific is that it applies to our difficulties, it applies to our trials. And I'm not going to expand any more on that at the moment because we've covered that in large measure. But this chapter teaches us also that we are to be patient with our oppressors. We're to be patient with those that oppress us. Now, the first portion of the chapter there in James 5 talks about rich men. And it says, for the rich man to go and howl and weep, your gold is cankered and your silver is going to eat up like it eats up your own flesh. And that, again, doesn't seem to fit the context because these are not wealthy people. These are people that have fled for their life and they're scattered all over the world in persecution. Verses 1 through 6 are a condemnation of the rich for their oppression of the poor. But look at the last part of verse 6. God says to the rich, ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. And many see here a shadowing of Christ, and I don't in any way condemn that opinion because Christ was just and he did not answer against him. But again, the context is these 12 tribes scattered abroad that are oppressed by the wicked, and the just do not resist them. In other words, the children of God have patience with their persecutors. They open not their mouth. Stephen, being stoned, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. Ah, boy, I can't stand here this morning and tell you I would have had that kind of patience. My thought would have probably been, sick 'em, Lord. God will get you back for this. Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. The just doth not speak against them. Matthew 5, verse 43 and following. I'll just read these for you quickly. The words of Christ. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that persecute you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Imagine you're driving home in this rain and you see your worst enemy with a flat tire. What do you do? Hit the puddle as you go past so it splashes water. Well, that's what we'd like to do, isn't it? But biblically, we ought to stop and help them change the tire in the rain. Ah, how different we would be as the people of God if we simply followed the Word of God. How different we'd be as a congregation if we simply obeyed the Word of God. Don't turn to it, I'll read it for you, but Job 42, verse 10, and the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. When did God turn things around in the end? When Job started praying for his persecutors. When God started praying for those that were making false accusations and making statements against him that weren't true and accusing him before God when he was righteous and God said he was righteous. In fact, it was God that pointed out Job to Satan. Have you considered my servant Job? Oh. What a patient example of waiting for the end of the Lord. And so, we are to be patient with our persecutors. Romans 12, verse 14, bless them that persecute you, bless and curse not. And remember verse 11 again. Romans 12, 18 and following, as much as be possible, or sorry, if it be possible, as much as lieth within you, live peaceably with all men. As much as is in you, live peaceably with all men. What is in the believer? The Holy Spirit of God. You see, if we had more of the Holy Spirit within us, if we were living more in the image of Christ and less in the image of the old man, O wretched man that I am, who should deliver me from the body of this death? If we had more of Christ flowing through us and less of our own sinful nature coming out of us, we'd live peaceably with all men. And Paul continues, dear beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thy enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. And so on. But then we have another specific of this patience. We're to be patient with our circumstances. We're to be patient with our oppressors. And then we're to be patient with our brethren. Look at verse 9 of James 5. James 5, verse 9. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth at the door. Judge not among yourselves. That word grudge not literally means to sigh. Oh, he did it again. Oh, I can't believe she said that. I can't believe that he would accuse me of that. And all this little friction that starts within the body of Christ. Grudge not against one another. We're to be patient in our circumstances. We're to be patient with our enemies. And we're to be patient with one another. Look at verse 16 of James 5. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Look at verses 19 and 20. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth a sinner from the error of his ways shall save his soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. Galatians 6, verses 1 and 2. Brethren, if any man be overtaken in a fault, let ye which are spiritual restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest ye also be tempted. Bear you one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And then we turn to Matthew, and I'll read these for you again. Matthew 7, verses 3 to 5. Why beholdest thou the mote in thy brother's eye and canst not see the beam in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out thy mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, then thou shalt see clearly to cast the mote out of thy brother's eye. How quickly we are to see the faults in our brethren. How slow we are to see our own. Confess your faults one to another. What happens when you get something in your eye? Well, it begins to water, and you can't see clearly. And so you go to the mirror, and you're doing this, you know, and you can't see it. So what do? Well, I know what I do. Penny! Can you see there's something in my eye? Can you help me here? I can't. Can you get that out for me? Oh, brethren, how quick we are to see others' faults and slow to see our own. Brethren, spiritually, we walk around this congregation saying, brother, help me. There's something in my eye. Brother, help me. I desire to live a godly testimony for Christ, and yet I've got problems. I've got sins. There's a besetting sin, and brother, pray for me. Pray for me, because I need your help, because Satan, the roaring lion, is after me. He's seeking whom he may devour, and I need iron to sharpen iron. I need someone to come alongside me and to pray with me and to strengthen me and to call me and say, hey, how you doing? And help us along in our spiritual life. How differently we would be as a congregation if we walked around with one eyelid pulled down because we've all got beams in our eyes. Be patient with one another. Grudge not one against another. Now, brethren, that's the first half of patient prayerfulness. And if you have patience with me, I'm going to press on. One more thing in this chapter. Verses 17 and 18. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth for the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. What's the first thing you notice there about Elias or Elijah? He was a man. Huh. Isn't that glorious? He was a man. He was not a god. He was a man. I love the Apostle Paul. And we put him on a pedestal. And we thank God because he was a godly man, an example, and God greatly used him. But he was a man. And so were the disciples. And not only was Elijah a man, he was a man subject to like passions as we are. He had the same trials, the same discouragements. He is the one who was running from Jezebel for his life. The one who prayed and it didn't rain for 3.5 years, and then prayed again, and again did rain, is the same one that prayed, "It is enough now, O Lord, take my life from me." The same prayer, prayed both prayers. He had times of great victory and great strength, and he had times of great defeat. Thank the Lord that he answered the prayer for rain and the prayer for not rain, and didn't answer the prayer for Elijah to die. Because if God had taken Elijah's life there in the wilderness, Elijah never would have had a chariot of fire. You see, the end of the Lord is better. Lord, take my life. No. Here's some food and water. Lay down and sleep again, for the journey's too hard for thee. God had a better end. When we're suffering difficulties and we want to quit, God has a better end. God is still doing his perfect work. He was a man of like passions. Verse 13, James 5. Is any among you afflicted? Is that what we're talking about this morning? Yeah. Is any of you among you afflicted? Let him throw himself down on the ground and kick and scream. No. Let him pray. Is any afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Doesn't say, let him sing "The Sun Will Come Out Tomorrow" or whatever secular song. It says, let him sing psalms. Let him be joyful, but let his joy not be in the things of this world. Let his joy be in the Lord. If he's merry, don't get happy about all the things of the world. But rather, if you're merry, turn it back to God, because that's where it came from. Let him sing psalms. Let him not be concerned with all the pleasures the world can give. Don't be excited about your new whatever. But rather, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let him sing psalms if he's merry. 14. Is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And oil is always, or almost always, a representation of the Spirit of God. Thank God for medicines. Thank God for healings, doctors. Our medicines have their origins in the things of the earth, in natural remedies. But what is the healing? It's the prayer of the saints. It's the prayer of the saints. Not in the things of this world, but the prayer of the saints. No, I don't shun medication. I'm not saying that at all. But my faith is in the Lord. 15, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if any have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. the prayers will forgive sins if we confess our sins. And that brings us right back to verse 16. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And in this instance, Elijah is being set up as the righteous man. And it availed much. And yet we've already seen that he was a man of failures as well as victories. But brethren, what is Christ doing for us? He ever liveth to make intercession. Jesus Christ is pleading before us. He, before God, for us. He is praying for us. And though the righteous man referred to here was looking back to Elijah and these 12 tribes scattered abroad, yet let me tell you, brethren, the righteous man, Jesus Christ, is praying for you. And his prayer will avail much. Ah, brethren, we all have our problems. Some of you have problems far greater than me. I have problems far greater than some of you. It's just the way of life. God's not finished with me yet. He's still in the process of making me what I ought to be. And that's not to say that every time we have a problem that we've sinned, not by any means. Job had not sinned, but God was molding Job into his image, and God had a better end for Job. May God teach us patient prayerfulness. Let us pray. Shall we stand, please? Oh, Lord, there's so much rich meat for the soul in this passage. Father, we thank you for your word, which is given to us. And we thank you, Lord, that it is profitable. Lord, may your word be profitable to our hearts this day. Bless this congregation. Bind us together. Use us for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.